Just like to read part of a verse with you again, just as we did this morning, but I'd like to read from Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Luke is opening his treatise in Acts as he tells of the development of the early church. And in verse 1 we read this: of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. Of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. A couple of weeks ago, when it was my responsibility to minister the Word of God, in the morning we looked at the humiliation of the Son of God. We saw a process that began when the Lord Jesus set aside the glories of heaven and was born a babe in the manger. And it ended with his death on the cross. Then we looked at the exaltation of the Son of Man, a process that began at his resurrection, and praise God, will continue throughout eternity. But we mustn't dismiss, while these two directions of ministry and thinking are important, we mustn't dismiss the life of Christ. We cannot ignore the implications of what happened when he lived before men. And as we look at the life of the Lord Jesus, a number of reasons for it come to mind. First of all, the life of Christ proved to God and to man that he was an acceptable sacrifice. That life laid down on Calvary's cross had been lived in perfection before God and man. God could say of him, "This is the Son of my love, in whom I find all my delights." Pilate could say of him, as representative of the human race, "I find no fault in him." The life of Christ proved that it was possible to live a life in accordance with the law of God, in accordance with that law set out as God began his relationship with his earthly people, that the Lord Jesus lived a life that kept the law in every detail. But also, the life of Christ was lived and recorded that he might provide a body of teaching essential to man. And so tonight, for a few minutes, I want to look at the teachings of Christ. Remember, it was Nicodemus that said of him, "Though we know that thou art a teacher come from God," or literally, "thou hast come from God as a teacher." And Nicodemus, in the early chapters of John, recognized in Christ a teacher par excellence, a teacher without equal, a teacher who came from God. And yet there are many today who set aside the teaching of Christ. They have forgotten that he's a teacher come from God. And sadly, it's not a statement that only applies to the world. It's unfortunately a statement that applies so often to the Lord's people. Some of us here have been or are teachers, and the purpose that we teach is that students may learn. And the teacher imparts his practical experience and his and her knowledge that a student may be better equipped to function in society. And we can see some of the failures in what is happening today when we have 1 in 4 in Ontario that cannot read simple job instructions. I teach accounting and business, And it's just as well I don't teach spelling, or I don't mark for spelling. I think I told you about the student that was writing tangible, T-A-N-G-E-R-B-U-L. Now he's lucky that I understood what he was saying. And that's typical. But you see, basically, teachers teach that people might function better in society. And it's no different with the case of the Lord Jesus. His teaching is left on record that we might learn. Now, that might come as a radical statement. But we have the Gospels, that is, full of the life of Christ, in order that we might learn. But my question is this: how many of us do? There's one thing on the platform, though. You can ask a question without threatening people in the sense that they have to answer you, which is a little different than the classroom. How many of us have studied the Word of God this week with the intention of learning? Now, I'm sure many of us have read it, because we are taught, of course, and quite rightly, that to read the Word of God is essential to us. But how many of us have read it with the object of learning? Learning some new facet of life. Learning some new feature about Christ himself. Learning a little more about how we ought to behave as Christians. And we've had a lot of prayer tonight, and thank God for it. That has been focused upon our Christian lives. But how can we live them as we ought if we neglect the teaching that is provided in order that we might live a Christian life? As this particular topic was very much on my mind over the last couple of weeks, I thought to myself, well, I really ought not to be preaching that to Christians. Isn't it to some degree insulting that I need to get up and talk about our neglect of the teaching of God? But I had to admit that in my own life and in the lives of people that I observe, maybe we don't listen and learn as we ought. Remember, this morning we said that the wise man was one who listened and who learned. And therefore, if we're going to be wise believers, we're going to listen and learn. It might help us to appreciate what the Lord's contemporaries thought of his teaching. You remember he first gave an inkling of his ability in Luke chapter 2. On the day that he went missing from the journey back home and his parents sought him, they found him amongst the doctors and the teachers of the day. And it's recorded of a boy of about 12, it's recorded that they were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And I think that sets the scene, that gives us a clue of what we can expect as we trace the life of the Lord Jesus and his teaching. And as we begin to go through the Gospels and trace the reaction of his listeners, we find that they were very impressed. Now, at the end of the day, of course, there were not that many that followed him. There was just that few disciples, maybe a little more than the apostles, but not many, who ultimately decided that the teaching of Christ was for them. But as we go through his life, the first thing we find is this: that his teaching was marked by graciousness. And in Luke chapter 4, where he begins his public ministry by ministering from Isaiah chapter 61, scripture records that as he began to expound the passage, that they all wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. And as we listen and read, listening in a sense through reading of the words of Christ, they are rarely without graciousness. There were those, that one occasion in the temple, of course, when the Lord Jesus was angry at the treatment of his Father's house. And probably the last thing that we can attach to his words on that moment was in fact graciousness. But you go through his teaching. Look how he dealt with individuals. He was firm. He was to the point. But he was gracious. Look at the widow that lost her son. Look at the woman at the well. Look at Nicodemus himself. Look at how he wept over Jerusalem. And there was an element of graciousness about the ministry of Christ. Another thing that impressed his contemporaries was the authority with which he spoke. In Matthew 7, we read these words, and when Jesus ended these saying, the people were astonished at his doctrine because he taught them having authority. They were astonished, says Luke, at his doctrine, for his word was with power, with authority. And I find in my own experience teaching that there are some subjects that I teach on occasions because there's nobody else to teach them. And I guess I get by. But when I'm teaching my own topic, my own subject, which is accountancy, I teach with authority. I teach with the authority of a qualification, but I teach with the authority of 47 years experience in the accounting field. And students can tell, by the way, there's some things that they're not supposed to know that they know, and they notice. And the things they're supposed to notice slips by them. But you see, these people knew, and by the way, the word authority here is taught with divine authority. And people recognized that when Christ taught, he taught with the authority of heaven. In fact, on one occasion, he quotes a verse from Isaiah, and he says, "And they shall be taught of God." And here it is. Here's the teaching of God. Here's a man who says, "I teach the words that the words I give you are the words that the Father has given me." And he teaches with the authority of heaven. He was very bold in his teaching. On one occasion in John, it's recorded of him, "He speaketh boldly." That's openly. The Lord had no compunction as to what he had to say, and he said it. And on that occasion, they went to the authorities and said, "Look, are you really letting this man do what he likes? Here he is out speaking openly and boldly, and you're doing nothing." And that was the attitude of the Lord Jesus. Remember him before Pilate. "Don't you know I have authority to crucify you?" "No, Pilate, you have no authority except it be given you from above." And the boldness that accompanied the teaching of Christ is outstanding. His preaching was unique. You remember they sent officers to arrest him, and those officers came back empty-handed. "Well, where is he? Why haven't you arrested him?" "Never man spake like this man." And so when we come to the teaching of Christ, there is a uniqueness about it. It is not found anywhere else. The message that Christ brings, even today as we read the Gospels, is not found from any other. Oh, they can replace me with an accounting teacher tomorrow. And because accounting is an established science or whatever since about the 1500s, he can step or she can step in my shoes tomorrow and go on teaching. But nobody steps in the shoes of Christ. And you notice in Luke, that Luke said that the teaching which Jesus began to do, and that teaching under his direction and the power of the Holy Spirit, is taken up by the apostles. And so the whole of the Bible, particularly the New Testament, is a development of the teaching of the Lord Jesus. It's unique. Let's think for a moment of the substance of that teaching. What made it so attractive? What made it so different from the teaching of the day? Well, first of all, he taught about God. Nobody taught about God. Israel, that very special nation, blessed by God, had wandered away from him. And the priests couldn't teach about God. The Pharisees couldn't teach about God. The scribes couldn't teach about God. Oh, they could read the scriptures, but reading the scriptures is not teaching about God. And so the attractiveness of the teaching of Christ both then and now is that he teaches about God. And over this we could write Revelation. Remember, no man hath seen God at any time. The one who's come from the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And Christ's teaching about God was so unique because he was God. God manifest in the flesh. Nobody could reveal the Father as the Son could do it. And so as he ministered about God, the purposes of God, people were attracted to his teaching. He taught the message of forgiveness. This message hadn't been heard before. And so as the Lord Jesus comes onto the scene and right to the end of his life, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Woman, where are thine accusers? Neither do I accuse thee. Go thy way. Is it easier for the Son of Man to raise the dead or to forgive sins? When he said to the man sick of the palsy, that son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And he says, which is it easier for me to do? Forgive his sins or tell him to rise up and take his bed and walk? You see, there was a forgiveness, a message of forgiveness that the world had never heard before. No wonder it was attractive. And over this we might write the one word, redemption. But fortunately for us, the teaching of Christ doesn't stop there. He teaches the value and the possibility in a redeemed human life. You see, he teaches God so he can bring the message of forgiveness. But the message of forgiveness is not the be-all and end-all for the believer. That's the beginning. And there are many believers today who stop there. Their salvation is the payment of an insurance premium against hell, and that's all they're worried about. But as the Lord Jesus taught, he went further. And he taught not only in his own teaching, but through the apostles at a later date, he taught the possibilities in a redeemed life. How the message from God, as well as teaching the person of God, the message was forgiveness. And then from forgiveness comes the idea that, look, you have a life now which in the hand of God is valuable. Nobody had taught this before. They'd all spent their times arguing whether it was better to be a Pharisee or a Sadducee or not to be one of either. And they were arguing over things of no consequence compared with the salvation that was in Christ and the restoration of a human life. And we might put over this, if we want to capitalize it in one word, we might put the idea of restoration. That as believers, we're not just redeemed. But we're brought into a relationship where the things, the components of our life which are missing, God can replace, and then he can use us. It's no wonder men were attracted to his teaching. He taught messages that had never been heard before. Oh, in some cases, they could have been found by people who bothered to read and learn honestly from the Old Testament. But they would always be an incomplete message. The Old Testament wouldn't quite take them far enough. But the coming of Christ brought together all the loose ends of the Old Testament and presented this wonderful teaching to men. What about the characteristics of his teaching then that made them so attractive? The first is this, the universal adaptation of his teaching. And here we are, 1900 years after his life and his death, taking that same teaching and drawing the same lessons from it as were drawn in the early days. And since the death of Christ and the ministry of the apostles, right up until today, that same message has been taught. And if Christ does not come and we leave this scene, this same message will go on being taught. Not only that, we're preaching it here in Brantford in Canada today. Somebody else has preached it in Britain. Somebody else is preaching it in Australia. Somebody else is preaching it in Japan. Somebody in Singapore. The same message. Oh, it's a tremendous message that we have to preach as we preach the teaching of Christ. It has value across the face of the earth, and it has value through the ages of history. It's complete. There's nothing more to be said. When the last apostle put down his pen and God collected together the word as we have it today, there is nothing more to be said. There are those who try to add to the word of God. There are those that try to prophesy things that are not even prophesied in the Word of God. And God gives a warning in Revelation, doesn't he? Which applies, I think, specifically to Revelation, but generally to the whole Scripture. Don't add to it. Don't add to it. It's complete. And you'll find no more complete revelation of God, no more complete message of forgiveness, no more complete message for the restoration of a redeemed person than you will find in the Word of God. It's complete. And if you want to look for it, because you see, with learning involves concentration on the Word of God, as we said this morning. If you want to look for it, there's the answer to any problem of life in the Word of God. But having said that, that it's complete, the other feature that comes out, of course, is that it's inexhaustible. Many of us, and some of you, not many of you, but some of you are older than me. At least you look older anyway, so I'm assuming that you are. And you have studied the Word of God longer than I have. Tell me, have you run out of things to learn? Have you run out of things to study? It may be complete, but it will take more than one human life to exhaust its riches. No wonder the Bible could speak of the unsearchable, unfathomable riches of Christ. Or the teaching of the Lord. It's permanent. One of the problems I get is that they keep changing the textbook on me. And not to the good, might I add. There's a big thrust in accounting today to make it so theoretical it's not going to be good to anybody. But we get a new textbook. Somebody invents some new ideas. Every time a new one comes out, I get hotter under the collar because it makes it more difficult to teach. But listen, we've got a permanent textbook here. And the Lord says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. And have you ever thought that when we called up to heaven, we're not going to have time to grab our Bibles and tuck them under our arm and take them with us? And when the church is raptured, the Word of God will still be here. Still capable of teaching man. And we know that throughout the days that are to come, there will be those who will be witnessing to the person of Christ. And they will still have, I'm going to say the King James, but now maybe not by then. They'll still have the Word of God. Heaven and earth will go, says Christ. My word shall never pass away. But you know what's beautiful about the words of Christ, the teaching of Christ, is it's possible to verify them. Did you know that? You see, the Lord Jesus said in John 7 that my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. And if any man do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it is of God or whether I speak of myself. And the ability of a human mind to follow the teaching of Christ is going to confirm every word of it. He that doeth his will, the will of him that sent me, is going to know that the doctrine is of God. What teaching? And you know, it's available to us. All the attributes, all the character, all the substance that we've talked about tonight is contained between the covers of your Bible. What are we going to do then? Now, I'm the first to admit that any serious study of the Word of God takes time. Any serious study of the Word of God means that other things have to go. And those of my brethren who occupy this platform as I do will know the truth of that. But you know something? The biggest value, those of us who prepare to preach from this platform, the biggest value is to us. And if you didn't come out on a Sunday, and Gary or Greg or I had done work to preach, it wouldn't be wasted. It wouldn't be lost. Because we've got the thrill in our own soul of coming to grips with the teaching of the Lord Jesus. But what about you? Now I know, and I'm committing my brethren, but I'm sure they'll agree with me, it's awfully easier to study if you've got something to focus on. If they say to you, you're preaching next Sunday, or we'd like you to preach on this topic, boy, it's a lot easier than saying, well, I've got to do some studying. But listen, we are the poorer if we do not spend time studying the Word of God. And I don't mean just pick it up and read it. Now don't go home tonight and say, well, yeah, what he's saying is right, so for the next 3 nights I'm going to immerse myself in the Bible. You know what? You get indigestion. You got to build up to that level of commitment. But wouldn't it be nice? You know the difference that we would notice in this place. When we came to remember the Lord, when we prayed. Now I know I get accused of praying with the King James, but I was brought up with the King James. But you know, that's not my reason. My reason for using thee and thou is this. It gives me words that I only use to God. And for that reason, for me anyway, I'm not saying for anybody else. For me, I intend to stick with those words for that reason. But you watch, if we would get immersed in the word, very gently, half an hour now and again, you see the difference that we'd find when we came to fellowship together. Be easier for the preacher, because when we got up to preach, we'd know we'd have a congregation that had spent time in the word. As I've said, when we come to remember the Lord, there will be that those resources within us that the Spirit of God can get hold of and use. When we're teaching to children in the Bible school, how much better to be able to get behind the word and be specific and knowledgeable and authoritative on the things that we teach. So I'm going to suggest that if this talk has been a challenge to you, and I trust it has, because it was to me, that we commit a little bit of time, maybe increasing it as time goes on, to learn more of the message. Remember, men gave their lives, that I may have this book in my hand today. My Savior lived a life of perfection before God, and he taught with all the divine authority that I might have his teaching available to me today. What am I going to do with it? Am I going to say I don't need it? Am I going to say, Lord, there are other more important things in my life than serious study of your word? If we do, we're going to be paupers. We're going to be poor in spiritual things. And the Lord himself, believe it or not, will be deprived of something that he really wants to enjoy. 389. Thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the living word who came to dwell amongst men that we might know thee. Who came that we might know the message of forgiveness. Who came that we might know the value of a redeemed life. And Father, we have to bow before thee in confession and acknowledge to thee that we do not spend the time in thy word that we ought. Father, we've looked at some of the reasons why we should, some of the value in the teaching of Christ. We can only ask that there might be a greater commitment from each one of us to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. Realize there's no one like him and how little we really know. So, Father, encourage us in thy word. Make it easy for us. We sang in our hymn that the Spirit of God my teacher be. And we're thankful for the Holy Spirit who takes the things of Christ and lays them bare before us, that we might understand them. As we go downstairs, Father, and share this time of fellowship together, we thank thee for those things that have been provided for us. And we ask thee that our fellowship might be sweet as we have this moment to say goodbye to Brian and Kathy. Father, we pray for them. We ask that they might be used of thee in other fields of service, and might be both a blessing to those that they fellowship with, and be blessed also by them. We commit ourselves to thy care in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.